Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. The throne room of heaven, here it is. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this vision. We pray that you would open up our hearts to understand, our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Unless you speak to us, Lord, we are deaf, and we are mute, and we are blind. Speak to us, Lord, even now, through your word. And we welcome you to get all up in our stuff and to change us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage, I had the opportunity to speak about it on Wednesday night in our Bible study online. For those of you who want to get a little more in depth, I take a little extra time on Wednesdays to go through and to find, just take a fine-tooth comb through these verses and try and coax out some nuances and find things in there. And Wednesday night is the opportunity for that. So Facebook Live, or go onto our website and you can see the archive and catch up with it there. But this passage of Scripture is just so wonderful. I could camp out here for a very long time. Today, I want to focus in on what this passage is giving us as a general overview. It's giving us a picture of the worship that takes place in the throne room of God. It's a vision that is, for us, before its time. We are given the test of being human. We are given the adventure of being finite. We are given the privilege of breathing the atmosphere of planet Earth for a brief, short lifespan. Some longer than others, some shorter than others, but for the most part, in general, 70, we're given our 70 years or more. And in that time, we are limited in what we can see and understand, and anything that is outside of the natural order, we question, we contemplate, we muse upon, we accept or reject, but we cannot confirm through empirical study. We cannot confirm what is not natural. We cannot confirm the supernatural. We are blind to that world. In Revelation chapter 4, our eyes are opened to the invisible world, the unseen realm. And we are invited by faith to see this along with John. John says he looked and there was a door open into heaven. In other words, he looked up from his regular everyday business and he saw into the supernatural. He didn't have to open it. He couldn't, even if he tried. He looked up and the door was already open. He didn't see the door being opened. He didn't see the person who opened the door. He just saw an open door. Let me take a brief moment to say that in all the history of Christianity, we have had many, many movements of those who feel that they can open heaven's door, whether it be through continual prayer and fasting or through some monastic pursuits or some diligent giving or perhaps the withholding from self all pleasures in the hopes that somehow they might open the door through their efforts or through some grace of God by persuading God that they are worthy to see into the spirit realm. Let me make it clear. This passage is given to us not because John himself, who saw the vision, is worthy of any praise. John himself is merely a tourist who arrives at an unexpected scene. We charismatic Christians are always in pursuit of some supernatural experience. I would say that the reason why we prefer casual, open, unstructured worship times is because we're looking for a supernatural breakthrough. We're looking for that veil to be torn and for us to pierce through into an invisible realm. I have no doubt that there are people in this room who, like me, are hungry for that. We cannot make it happen, my friends. God is the one who opens the door. Jesus is the one who opens and no one can close. And who closes and no one can open. We know this from the previous chapters in the book of Revelation. We know this because he says, I am the one who has the key of David. And so we cannot conjure up a supernatural experience, and anybody who says they can is lying to you. Do not be trapped in that snare. Those of you who are looking for a supernatural experience are looking for the wrong thing. You will find yourself migrating from one family group to another family group in search of supernatural outpourings, and you will waste time. Your focus is on the wrong thing. The Lord is with us. Emmanuel. Let us focus then on doing what he told us we ought to do, and that is to love one another with the kind of love with which we have been loved. I say this to you, I propose this to you, that if any of us are ever to experience the supernatural, we will experience the supernatural in the midst of our mundane. That's where it will happen. The supernatural encounter with God is entirely up to God, who opens doors into heaven for us to see. Now, when the door is open, we need to enter. So you cannot open that door, but you should not ignore the open door. There are those who say, I found an open door. And that's why they will leave one family and run off to another family. God is committed to his people, and he is no respecter of persons. And if there are a people who call upon his name in spirit and in truth, who are not experiencing what others may consider to be a supernatural open door. But they are faithful to the Lord, and they are honoring Him, and they are preaching the Word of God with diligence and seeking God's face, and they are loving one another. Then let me tell you, God is pleased with them. Nowhere in the letters to the seven churches that we just finished reading, and I spent a long time there. We were there from just before Christmas until now. I spent a long time there. Nowhere in there did we have one single admonition for us to pursue the supernatural. Within the seven churches, God told them they needed to return to their first love. God told them they needed to hold fast in the midst of adversity. God told them that they needed to be faithful to discern between what was false teaching and what was righteous teaching. They needed to not accommodate sinfulness within the context of the family of faith, but they needed to honor the Lord with holiness. They needed to seek after what was really gold, not wealth and riches of this world, but being humble and poor in spirit. These are the things that God told them to do. And Jesus said to them, I'm the one who has the key, and I open the door. I'm the one who has the key, and I open the door. Not once were we told to pursue the supernatural. We are simply to walk in the confidence that God is with us and we are with Him. Now, I know, now you are confused because I tell you we desire supernatural things and we earnestly desire that we would sense the Lord's presence in our midst and we want to give room to that. There's a difference between accommodating and making room for and giving God place for His worth and His worthiness, and a manipulation of those things. So I charge you to be circumspect and to guard your heart. When I read through the admonition of the early church, and I read through these letters, I see again and again and again in the writings of John and Peter and Paul and James, I see warnings against those who bring false signs and false wonders. As we're reading through the book of Deuteronomy in our Bible reading plan this week, some of you may be still reading there along with us, but we saw admonitions, that we saw a warning against those who perform signs and wonders, and literally signs and wonders are seen, but they're trying to draw people to a false god. And the Lord says in His law, those people must be punished. Law of Moses, they were put to death. Signs and wonders are no evidence of God's pleasure on His people. Signs and wonders can be fabricated by the demonic. Don't pursue signs and wonders, my friends. Pursue Jesus. Don't look for signs and wonders. Look for Jesus. Look to Jesus. Upon the throne, there is one seated. Be in His presence. And then the supernatural things that happen, we will give glory to God and to God alone for those supernatural things. This vision that we have here is a profound vision, and it is a beautiful, beautiful vision into things we have not yet seen. It corroborates the vision of Isaiah. I read at the beginning of the service, Isaiah saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And Isaiah sees living creatures, seraphim, around the presence of the Lord, around His throne. And Ezekiel sees a vision, and we read that on Wednesday night. And Ezekiel sees it a few times in Ezekiel 1, and again, I think, in Ezekiel 10. And Daniel sees a vision. And we see the Apostle Paul write about being carried off into the heavens, whether in the spirit or in the flesh, he doesn't know. We hear and we read those things and we see corroboration. We see this vision. I think you can trust the vision that's being given to us. There is a throne room in which there is a throne, and upon that throne, the God of the universe is seated. His throne does not need to be set up. His throne is already set up. When you look around you at the chaos in the world and you see the things that make your heart sad, when you see brokenness and you see things that make you think that God's not in charge, I want you to remember there is a throne in the heavens and God is seated upon that throne. And in the throne room of heaven, there is no chaos. In this vision, what do we see? We see God and his throne, and we see around his throne there is a full contingent of elders. We don't know who those elders are. There's 24 of them. They represent 2 times 12. There's a completion there. We think about many 12s in the Old Testament and the New. We think about the 12 children of Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob who become the 12 tribes of Israel. We think about the 12 apostles of Jesus. One was a traitor and he was replaced. And we think about the 12. So now we have 2 sets of 12, and that makes us think, well, okay, so there's a full contingent here. Or we also think about 24 hours in a day. And each of the days, each of the hours of the day, crowned with its own crown. Maybe these elders represent something more than just people. Maybe they represent more than tribes and nations. Maybe they represent also creation itself. There's nothing in the text to tell us exactly who these people are, but I want you to see that what vision we get is that there's no empty seat. There's nothing waiting to be fulfilled, as it were. God's throne room is God's throne room. It is established. And in that throne room, worship is happening. There's an aura around God's throne. It's like a halo. Imagine a rainbow, but with both sides, the top and the bottom, a complete rainbow, complete circle, and it's emanating this color. It's pure like an emerald, and it circles around his throne, and the living creatures inside of that represent possibly all of the created order with whom God has made a covenant. In Genesis chapter 9, these are some of the things that God says. After the flood of Noah, after destruction, God gives the sign. God said to Noah and his sons, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the eagle, the livestock and every beast of the earth, the ox, the domesticated animals. As many as came out of the ark, every beast of the earth, the wild, untamed, lion. And of course, the man and his sons. Everything in which there is the breath of life. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh." What do we see in the throne room of heaven? We see the sea quieted. It is like crystal, like glass. Have you ever seen the sea like glass, Jason? It's remarkable, isn't it? In that moment where everything is so incredibly still, the chaos is quieted, and there is a sense of something majestic. The sea represents chaos in the Hebrew mind, and in the theology of the Old Testament, the theology of all the Levant, of Mesopotamia, and even down into Egypt. The idea was that the sea was the place of chaos out of which creation sprung forth, but it is untamed, and Leviathan lives there, and God rules on a throne over a sea of glass, for he rules the chaos. This is not a yin-yang God. This is not a God who abides with the chaos and works with the chaos and flows with the chaos to use it to his advantage. This is a God who is utterly in control and quiets the chaos. Chaos is not his equal. I think when we seek for supernatural encounter with God, we can encounter God through this. Through meditating upon what has been revealed, beginning to think, okay, Lord, I know that that seed that has been quieted suddenly has become a place from which I can see the very reflection of your throne. Which brings us around to Richard's admonition to us during the communion service that when we give thanks to God, we give thanks even in our difficult circumstances when chaos seems to have the upper hand, because God stills it and makes it a reflection of him in which we can see his hand at work. And so, as Tara said, God can rewrite those memories so that our stress, our post-trauma stress, can be healed. Because God can go into that and he can rewrite the story. He can show up in the midst of it, redeem that, and he can quiet the chaos so you can see his reflection even in what was once for you a place of fear. If the 24 thrones contain 24 elders, and those elders represent mankind as restored kings, then you and I are seated on those thrones together with them. Because Jesus even said that we would sit on his throne with him, that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, enthroned with the Lord to rule and to reign over the nations. In which case, John looks up and he sees this completion in heaven, and it ought to bring courage and comfort that we have a place. But if the elders are angels, if the elders are angelic beings, as the living creatures appear to be living seraphim or the highest level, they are closest to the Lord, they circle around his throne constantly. If these are angels, then we ought to be aware that there is a structure and an order, and the counsel of the Godhead is stable. If they represent creation, which is what I think, then we are to see that creation itself is not a mistake. And God is not unaware. And creation does not run on its own time clock. But God is in charge of it all. And for those of us who are panicked about fearsome things that are predicted, while it is our God-given responsibility to be stewards over the earth and to take that responsibility with a serious heart, nevertheless, let us not be overcome and overwhelmed, for the Lord is not unaware. The days, the seasons, they give glory to God. Listen to the words of their song. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Think about it. If this represents creation and the covenant that God has made with creation, the bow, the living creatures, the 24 hours, crowned in their place, if they represent creation and the created order, then the created order is still under covenant with God. And God has not revoked that covenant. God is the God of creation, and he is a God of order. And you and I should trust. We should trust. There's so much in here This has evoked so much worship. There are so many songs that have been written. The thrice holy God, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. These words are ubiquitous with worship. We have come to sing them in every language and every tribe. Anybody who's ever read the scripture wants to sing a song. It evokes something inside of the heart. It's majestic, it's pure, it's transcendent. Oh, let it be, my friends. When you read these words, don't let them be words that just casually pass by. No, grab a hold of them. Speak them out. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Omnipotent One. Pantokrator in the Greek. All powerful. Not in Hebrew. It's an inside joke. Thank you, Tammy. This statement that he was and he is to come, we've read that already in the book of Revelation. We read it in chapter 1. But as you read it now in the context of worship, recognize that this is, in fact, one of the most profound statements of worship that we could ever utter. It is a complete trust. To state these things is to enter into a faith relationship with God, because you cannot possibly know what was, unless it was within your lifetime. And even then, my friends, your memories are not what they used to be. We are entering into a statement of faith when we declare that God was. Before I was, God was. Before my parents and my grandparents and my ancestors, God was. Before the books were written, God was. Before etchings were made on stone, God was. Before there was civilization, God was. Before life emerged on the planet, God was. Before the universe came into being, God was. As I declare this over the Lord, it is a statement. As I worship the Lord, as these, creation itself worships God, the living creatures representing the ones with whom God has covenant, the beasts of the field, the beasts of the wild, the birds of the air, and man. As all creation worships God in the beauty of his holiness, and they enter into this worship, they declare that God was. And as a Christian, we must say, God was. And as Christians, we declare that God is. He is not just a figment of our imagination. He is not just something handed down. He is not something written about in a book. He is not something that was and is not. God is. And we enter into this very presence of God, his present reality, his being, his I am-ness. Can I even say that? We enter into that right here, right now, through faith. And we declare it in our worship. We declare that God is. On a more practical level, when you're going through that struggle, that strange place, that all too familiar place which you long to be free from. When you're going through those struggles of your heart, the questions that plague you, the matters of your own heart that have you so confused. When you're going through those, declare that God was. And remember how God made himself real to you. Remember those times and bring them back to your remembrance. Bring them back to your remembrance. And in that memory, find yourself again comforted Because God did not leave you alone. God was not absent from your life. Find him there. Go back and find him and establish memorials where God showed up in your life and you know he was there. The devil would have you set up memorials for all the times that you think God wasn't there. And the more you revisit those places, the more you will begin to sing his demonic song that God is not and never was. And the more you sing those demonic songs inspired by the very darkness of hell itself, you will find yourself sinking more and more into confusion and bitterness and desperation of soul. No, my friends, tear down those idols. Tear down those memorials to all those times of disappointment. Tear down those monuments that you have established in your life to your confusion. Tear them down and visit them no more. Go back and restore the altars. Go back and rebuild those places where God showed up and declare him as the God who was. And remember him now as the God who is. He is here right now. He is here. He is with you. Call upon his name. He has not forgotten his covenant with you. And though it may seem that it has been raining for 40 days and 40 nights, it may seem like the storms and the wind are against you. I promise you this, but not I. God has promised that his covenant remains. And he will remember you. And the waters will subside. And you will set your foot on dry ground. And the shalom of God, the peace of God, will be your portion. You hear me? God is. And God is to come. As we worship God with all of creation, we yearn together with it. God is to come. His promises are not in vain. He is returning for his people. It may seem that his promise was made a long time ago and has not yet arrived, but God is coming back. He is coming for you, and he will be there for you. He will be there for you in your struggle. He will be there for you in your battle. God will return for you in glory, and soon and very soon, he will come and he will put all things under his feet. This, my friends, is how we worship God. You want to encounter the supernatural? Here it is. And then, it wouldn't surprise me a bit if when we see God enthroned in his word, that he wouldn't perhaps open up our eyes to see him enthroned on his throne room. In his throne room before the 24 elders. My heart yearns for supernatural encounter with God as yours does. But God forbid that we should fabricate that. No, my friends, be faithful. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts. Let us encounter the Holy Spirit through the gifts poured out in his church, through love for one another, through prophetic giftings and the teaching of his word, and through hospitality and love shown to one another, through gifts of service and gifts of declaration, speaking in tongues and interpreting those tongues. Let us encounter God in those ways. We will also see God's hand of healing amongst us. We will see God work healing in the hearts of people, and they will return to him, and people will bow their knee and declare Christ as king, and we will see people become born again. We will see that. These are natural things that we'll see with our natural eyes, infused with the supernatural, because none of it can happen without God. But let us seek these things. If we cannot see God in his word, why would we ever believe, were he to open our eyes and see with the eyes of the Spirit. Jesus said that we would be his disciples if we hear his word and do it. So let's be his disciples, amen. That's my admonition for today. I invite your feedback, your thoughts, your confirmations, or your questions, pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com. What we have is precious, church. What we have is precious. Look around you and see the face of God. Look right now. Look at these children. Look at these adults. Look at these parents and grandparents. Look at these singles. Look at the person sitting next to you and see the face of God. Love one another. Truly. Father, we thank you. Your word is rich. And our hope is sure. I want to offer an invitation to anybody who's listening, perhaps online or even here in this room. If you have been listening and your heart has been stirred, and you say, I want to be a part of that. I am lost. Save me. And I say to you, today is the day of salvation, my friend. Come, Christ calls you. Respond to him in faith. Bow your knee in submission. Confess your sin to him. Declare that he is Lord, and you will be saved. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the doorway through which we enter into the presence of God. And there is none other, only Christ. Only through his blood shed on Calvary's cross can we be free. Only through his blood is our sin atoned for. Only through his intercession are we made sons and daughters of God, welcome in the presence of God, no longer identified with Satan and his kingdom, but translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's Son. Do you want to be free? Do you want, my friends, to be alive? Alive now and alive forever. For those who believe in him shall receive eternal life. Do you want that? Then confess your sin before God now. While you can, while it is still daytime. For the night comes when none of us will be able to. Come. Bow your knee before the cross of Jesus Christ. Confess your sin. I'll lead you in a prayer. You can pray this with me. Almighty God, I have sinned before you. Oh God, I confess. I have tried to hide my sin with my own good works, but there is no hiding anymore. God, I come before you, broken, worthy of death, for my sins are great, but your grace is greater. I have heard that Jesus Christ died in my place and was raised from the dead that I might live. Today, I believe. Oh God, help me in my unbelief. Have mercy on me. Save me, and I will be saved. Lord, I pray for all those who have cried out to you in honesty today, those who pray a prayer asking for you to forgive them. Lord, see these are yours. You have called them by name. Receive them, O Lord. Christ has paid the price. I ask, Lord Jesus, that even now you would pour out the Holy Spirit upon them, that their hearts may be sealed for eternity as yours. Put your seal upon them, O Lord. Let their lives be eternally, eternally saved. If you prayed that prayer today, if you're online and you prayed that prayer, or if you're here in the sanctuary and you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you. You need some brothers and sisters to come alongside you, to celebrate with you and to pray with you and to answer your questions and to help you. We're here, and you can reach us also through the website. You can send emails to pastor@livinghopefamilychurch.com, or you can meet with me after the service or any one of the people here in the sanctuary and just say, hey, pray with me. I want you to pray with me. I gave my heart to Jesus today. Let the Lord do his work. Father, I speak your blessing over this congregation, and I ask your grace upon us as we go each our separate way today. May we be filled with a hope that is undying and with a faith that grows in strength, from strength to strength. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.